Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. If you wanted to plant an oak tree in your yard, what would be the quickest and cheapest way to go about that? Well, all you have to do is take your cue from squirrels, right? You find an acorn, you bury it in the ground, and hopefully it sprouts and grows. And if you wait long enough, you have a nice oak tree, right? But what do most people do if they want to plant an oak tree in their yard? They go to Lowe's or they go to Home Depot, right? And they find a tree that's already sprouted and of a decent size. I mean, you could buy a less expensive one that's maybe 2 feet tall, but what do most people do if they want to plant a tree in their yard? They go for the 7-8 foot tall tree that costs a ridiculous amount of money, and they wrestle it into a vehicle, take it home, dig a big hole, plop it in, and hope that they are in that location long enough to see it become a nice, tall tree. Because most people don't want to wait for the acorn to grow into a large tree. That's kind of an apt picture of how many of us as believers approach the Christian life. We want results without waiting. We want the destination without the difficult journey. We want perfection without patience. We want success without character. And we want the benefits of faith without faithfulness. But is that biblical Christianity? Back a few decades ago, a writer, Eugene Peterson, wrote a book with the title, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, which, here's an interesting tidbit for you. He derived that phrase from, of all people, Friedrich Nietzsche. So I'll let you ponder that for a while, but the irony of that. But the book title is an apt description of Christian faithfulness. But sadly, the motto of most Christians is a short obedience in scattered directions. Too many leave behind trails of unfinished or untried goals. As it says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? And seldom do we live up to the example of the apostles. Of course, Apostle Paul's the chief one who offers himself as an example to other believers. Acts chapter 20, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Or 2 Timothy chapter 4, more famous passage, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. That's a fantastic explanation of what Christian faithfulness should look like. And of course, our Lord himself, as he fulfilled his Father's will on earth, in John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. So what should faithfulness look like in the Christian life? What is its foundation? What does it spring from? How do we become those like Paul who fight the good fight, who finish the race? Now, as you know, or you will come to know in your courses here, in first century churches, it was common among many believers to expect the Lord Jesus to return in his second coming in their own lifetime. There was very much an expectation that that would be an imminent event. And you would think that that would spur them on to greater faithfulness, to greater readiness if they thought the Lord's coming was imminent. But apparently in some situations, they took the opposite attitude of, well, let's just stand here and wait for him to come back and not worry about growth in faith or being faithful to the Lord day by day. And so Paul directly addresses that kind of idle faithlessness in some of his letters. And in here in 2 Thessalonians, he does so first by drawing their attention not to their own behavior, but to the faithfulness of God himself. He begins by saying, the Lord is faithful. That is his nature, that is his character. He cannot be any other than faithful. He uses the name of the covenant God, Yahweh, to remind the church that our God is a promise-keeping God as he had always been to his people in the past. And so our faithfulness begins with his faithfulness. Verse 3, he goes on and says, he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Now, as with all of the other many Christian virtues listed in Scripture, faithfulness is possible because God is at work in his people by the Holy Spirit to generate the fruits of godliness in us. He knows our frailty. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we cannot be faithful except that he enables us. And so our confidence in this virtue, as any of the other Christian virtues, rests firstly in Christ. And I think verse 5 is the key one of this section where he says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Any of you who have had or currently have small children know that sometimes when you're trying to get them to pay attention, they're looking everywhere but where you want them to look. When Paul says, may the Lord direct your hearts, I can almost imagine a parent, you know, gently putting their hands on the sides of their child's head and like, look here, look this way, that way, you know. Look to the Lord and to his faithfulness so that you may be established in the same. Christ is our example, not just for our faithfulness, but all the fruits of the Spirit, of course. And this, though, is one Christian virtue where, in some ways, it helps especially so to see it at work in our fellow believers' lives. And when there's a young couple that may be struggling in their marriage, if they can look to a couple that's been married 30, 40, 50 years as an example of faithfulness, it can be an encouragement to them, even if it doesn't give an immediate answer to the things they're struggling with. When an employee continues to work hard in that job that he or she just really does not like, and they're not getting ahead, but they still show up every day and do their job to the glory of Christ, that is also an example of to others of faithfulness. But for believers, looking to Christ's example, firstly, will draw our hearts to him and help us get back on our feet when we are struggling with our lack of faithfulness so that we might keep going. But it doesn't happen on its own. Faithfulness is not just going to spring forth like a 50-foot tall oak tree overnight. Or to use another growing analogy, since I struggle with these at times, it's like a rose bush that you have to cultivate. Things like to eat it. It gets diseases. And And there's so many things stacked against you trying to grow nice roses. But the end result is so worth the effort. Now, of course, the sinful world we live in will stack everything against you to keep you from being faithful. The sin that remains in our own hearts also hinders us in our faithfulness. That's why Paul says later in this chapter in verse 13, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." I have a friend who likes to run marathons, and I'm frequently telling him he's crazy, but he likes to run marathons for some reason I have never understood. And I know that he trains not by going out and running 26 miles every day, but he goes out and he trains by running a few miles every day, day by day, week by week. And then when a race gets near, he starts ramping up that distance that he trains for. It doesn't happen overnight. Most of us would do well to walk 26 miles in a day, much less try to run that far. But don't mistake Christian faithfulness with mere endurance, okay? Pagans can show endurance in many respects, and sometimes more admirably so, perhaps, than Christians. But only believers can show godly faithfulness, because faithfulness is God-oriented, first and foremost. That said, what are some of the key ingredients we can think about in terms of Christian faithfulness? The first, indeed, as Paul has already indicated, is found in our union with Christ, in our adoption by the Holy Spirit. Our faithfulness is rooted in Christ, even as all of our being is rooted in Christ. One of Paul's favorite phrases, in Christ, over and over and over again in the New Testament, because he is our unshakable bond, our eternal union in which everything grows from. Faithfulness springs from faith. Trusting in God allows us to continue to believe that he is at work in us, that we can keep following him regardless of what may happen. And we're able to have faith in God because of his unchanging love, his unchanging nature, which we see in his word, all the promises which he has made to us in his word, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All that he is and does remains true, and therefore he is the model of our faithfulness. But also, secondly, we see that the love of Christ is at work within us. Would you rather be faithful to someone, going back to maybe the work analogy, would you rather be faithful to an employer who you just cannot stand, you know, that is ungrateful, expects way more than he or she should, and you just hate going to work every day? Or would you rather be faithful to someone you know loves you and appreciates you and is kind to you? Well, of course the latter, right? We seek to remain faithful to Christ to the degree in which we remember his love toward us day by day. The goal of parents, going back to parenting again, is not just to discipline children, but to guide them so that at some point, hopefully, they listen to us and follow our directives and our guidance out of love for us, not because they know that they're going to be punished. So also in following Christ, he wants us to be faithful because we love him, not because we are fearful of punishment. John 15, he says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, that benediction Paul gives that church. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. But we are also motivated to faithfulness out of obedience to God's word, and that's not a bad thing. Faithfulness means that we are not moral chameleons, taking our cues on how we act from circumstances and culture. Rather, we are to seek to be consistent in how we think, how we act, how we live at all places and all times in our lives, as we are guided by God's holy word. And then lastly, there is an element of endurance in faithfulness. It's not the sum of faithfulness, but it is an ingredient. It means that we go to scriptures regularly to be fed by the Lord in his word, that we go to him in prayer, that we spend time in his presence thinking on his faithfulness and love toward us. And it means we seek to be obedient day by day, both in the small things and in the large things. 1 Peter chapter 4, the apostle says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." And so we come back to that phrase, a long obedience in the same direction. It means we get up every day and we remember who we are because we remember whose we are. And we point our moral compass to Christ and follow him consistently. The Apostle James in chapter 1 of his letter says, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, faithfulness, not on its own, but it is one of those Christian virtues that is closely tied to the idea of rewards from the Lord. In 2 Timothy 4, again, that phrase, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me," what? "The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We think of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And sometimes I think in our zeal to focus on the grace of God, which is all good, sometimes we minimize that idea of reward for faithfulness that comes from the hand of the Lord. There is nothing wrong with hoping for reward from the Lord, not in terms of our justification, but in terms of God lovingly giving to us that which we deserve, in a sense, because he has ministered his faithfulness to us and we have thereby been faithful to him. Now, the world around you is not going to reward you for Christian faithfulness. It'll do just the opposite. The world's looking for success. Now, however you define that, that would take us hours to go into that. But the world is not going to look for faithfulness from you. Neither should we truly strive so much for success in whatever ministry God gives us in this life. But we strive instead to be faithful. And out of that faithfulness, hopefully, godly fruit will come. But there may not be acclaim. There may not be any other worldly sorts of rewards out of that faithfulness. But the faithful Christian will be a consistent Christian, a hopeful Christian, an unwavering and steady Christian, because his or her grounding is not in themselves, but in Christ. I love the passage in Lamentations chapter 3. Many of you, I'm sure, know it well as well. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. May we discover anew the faithfulness of our God toward us, so that that then spurs us on to greater faithfulness to him, morning by morning, day by day, until we gaze upon his face in glory. Let's pray together. Father, our hearts are prone to wander, and yes, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. And so we need your grace, Lord, that we might be faithful as our Lord Jesus Christ has been faithful to us in all ways. And in his precious name we pray. Amen.